Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
John 6, at least part of John 6. We heard Jessica read that scripture to us. Through the book of this particular passage, you know, where Jesus feeds the 5,000 people or 5,000 men, you know, by all accounts, it's assumed there were much more, many more people because children and women were not counted. So it's assumed that there have been at least 10,000 people that Jesus Christ fed during this particular incident or this particular event. There's so many lessons that can be drawn from this passage of Scripture. We talk about faith, trust, the provision of God, the goodness of God, you know, and many, many, many more lessons. The obedience, how we look at things. Do we look at things from the natural, from the spiritual? And also just testing us where our trust lies. Now, John 6 is a watershed chapter, and if you recall, up to this time, Jesus' popularity has been increasing. But once we get to the book of, to this particular chapter, John 6, it kind of started changing. So the local people, the ordinary people here, they start picking up, you know, the narratives of the Jewish High Council, and from this point onwards, it's really downhill until the cross. There's a little bit of confusion that's happening between the disciples and the followers and the you know of Jesus Christ, because some of the teachings they are not quite clear of Jesus. They are not quite happy, you know, with his teachings, and especially the teachings leading up to the cross. Because up to this point, Jesus had told his disciples that he is going to Jerusalem, where he will be handed over and delivered to death, which was very contradictory to what they believed, because they believed he was the Messiah. He had come to save them. He had come to be the king. How could he speak of death? Now, John doesn't go much into the details here about Jesus going to the cross, because, you know, John is writing about 35, 45 years after the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, had written. Let's look at John 6, 1 to 4. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up to a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover was near. See, the miracle of the healing of the sick is one miracle that is repeated throughout the collective four Gospels. This tells us its importance, its significance, because Jesus Christ was getting ready for the Passover, because the Passover was near, and he's performed all these miracles and he's healing the sick. Now, sometimes we might get caught up in the thinking that this happened just when, you know, in those days when Jesus was around. But no, Jesus Christ hasn't changed. Jesus Christ is still in the business of healing people. Jesus Christ is still in the business of performing miracles today. If only we can trust him, if only we can rely upon him and rely upon his word, we will be able to experience some of those miracles that they experienced. Because of these miracles, Jesus Christ was very well known. I mean, who wouldn't know when somebody is performing such great signs and wonders? Here, As we go further down into verse five and six, you know, John appears to be far much more concerned with the impact of the occasion on the disciples, less so on the crowd. Remember, the Bible tells that there were 5,000 men that were fed. At this point, the crowd which was following Jesus Christ, they have become so accustomed to see miracles. They were following because of miracles. They were following for what he could perform. And they became so relentless in their quest for the miracle. At the end of the day, that's what they came for. That's what they came to see. As the day went on, they got tired. They got hungry. And obviously, they wanted something to eat. So a situation is brewing here. And that is a situation where it could be a crisis. I mean, you've got this huge multitude who is very hungry. And you know what hungry people can do when you get so hungry. Sometimes you stop thinking, right? And agitation gets in. So you can just imagine. And Jesus Christ here wanted the disciples to be part of the solution. He wanted to get them involved. He wanted to get them to participate in this ongoing occasion, in this potential crisis that is brewing. Hence, he asked the following. He says, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Now, can you imagine, just, you know, try to visualize it in Yellowknife. We've got a few grocery stores. Do we have enough groceries to feed 10,000 plus people? Now, not saying, you know, they have to be resupplied, right? Assuming the food is there right now, can we go to the grocery store and grab everything and feed 10,000 people? That was the magnitude of the situation. And when listen to Philip's answer. He said, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Philip looked at the natural. Philip looked at the situation. And how true is most of us? How true is it with most of us? When we encounter a situation, the first thing we look at is, what's my ability? Can I do this on my pay? Can I do this on my salary? Yet we forget what Jesus has already done. And he's done even greater things before this particular event. This Philip here is just being human. And he's saying it would take more than a year's wage, to buy enough food for everybody to have a bite. Now, Jesus Christ was testing Philip because he is all-knowing. He knew already what the solution was. He wanted the disciples to be part of the solution. Today, Jesus Christ is asking the church to be part of that solution. You see, most often than not, we look at the government and we say, the government is not doing this, the government is not doing that. Or we look at the politicians, maybe we look at the pastors, maybe we look at our spouses, but Jesus wants us to be part of the solution. It is so easy for us to sit back and criticize or complain about the state of affairs in our community, but Jesus wants us to be part of that solution. All we need to do is to avail ourselves to say, Lord, we are willing to be part of that solution. Lord, we want to be part of the solution. Now, if you read further, you see Andrew's response was a little bit different. He at least pointed out there was a lad with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But again, he also had doubts. He said, how far will this piece of meal go? Imagine this meal was meant for a young boy. Enough to satisfy him. So it's fair to assume that these loaves of bread were pretty small. But here we have maybe 10,000 or more people sitting there. And Andrew is like, you know, there is somebody here with some food. In the natural, that could not go very far. In the natural, that was impossible. But remember, Jesus Christ up to this point has performed so many miracles from nothing. Jesus wants us to be part of that solution. His generosity, his all-giving. He wants us to be part of that. He doesn't want us to stand by and be spectators in his kingdom. You see, yes, Jesus wants us to be part of the solution, but God does not necessarily need us to make the world work. The world works without us. I mean, you got up this morning, the sun was shining. How much effort did you make to get the sun to shine? How much effort did you make for the night or the day to come? You had no part to play in that. So God can still do things that we are not part of it. But when it comes to God's principles, he wants us to be the partakers and to be part and parcel of the kingdom. He wants us to be participating, to be involved. You see, when it comes to ushering in the things of the kingdom, the church is the foremost people God uses in order to do that. God uses us to do that. Jesus Christ is asking a question that he already knows how he's going to resolve the situation. He's just asking for the disciples to get involved. And he's asking today for you to get involved. Are you listening to that question that is being asked of you to get involved? Are you responding to the question that Jesus is asking you this morning or in your life to get involved? Are you listening to that? Or what are you listening to? You see, it's also very important what we listen to, because we need to be able to ask ourselves that whatever you are listening to, does it line up with the plans that God has for you? You see, because God, when he makes a promise, when he says something, he will fulfill it. You see, when God gives you a promise, he never says, maybe. He says, I will. You see, when we read through the book Hebrew 12, about Abraham, who has come to be known as the father of faith, he said, I will make you, I will make you, I will bless you, I will. So there was no question. All Abraham had to do is to trust in God and to obey him. That's why Abraham was so full of trust that he was willing to sacrifice his own son that he loved so much. Are we responding to the test that God is putting before us? Because remember, God is one that is very generous. Yes, we do live in a fallen world which is so full of evil, full of all manner of calamities. But God has a plan for each and every one of us. If only we would trust him. If only we will respond. You see, Andrew, his response was a little bit more hopeful, because he identified something that Jesus Christ could use, although he had some questions, which really, it's okay to have those questions. But the most important is not to have questions and doubt God, but to have questions and say, you know what, you can do it. I am not going to rely upon my own understanding. I am not going to rely upon my own circumstances, even though my circumstances dictates this way. But you have said this, and I shall believe and trust you because you've said this upon my life. You say, well, I've made so many mistakes and I've gone so many different paths that God did not intend to. Yes, you might have. So did Abraham make the mistake. So did Moses. So did David. But God was still so faithful to fulfill that which he had promised upon their lives. Because there was an acknowledgement when those mistakes happened. There was an acknowledgement that, yes, I went my own way. But I want to trust you this morning, God. I want to trust you this morning because of your generosity. Because the Bible says, when he gives, he adds no sorrow to it. When he blesses you, he adds no sorrow to it. You see, as we read further, you know, Jesus Christ here is actually reveals two things, two characters that humanity hold on to, that humanity needs to hold on to. When Jesus Christ is performing things here, he's not doing it from God's point of view, because remember, in Philippians, God laid down his divinity. So he is performing things naturally and supernaturally, not as God. He only does that because he's a perfect and the only perfect human, sinless and with perfect faith in his heavenly Father's ability to resolve the current ongoing situation. Now, to be fair to us, Jesus as human knows where he comes from, and he doesn't have to carry the doubt that we do face every day in our lives about our impossibilities. He knows where he came from. But what we need to do is to follow his example. That's the most important thing. Understanding why Jesus laid down his divinity for us to follow that example. The two characters here shown is, number one, the perfect faith. You see, the Christian life is that of faith. Because we do believe when God says he will do something, he will do it. We do believe that when God promises something, he will fulfill it. He is not a God that changes his mind. He's not a God that will say something and not carry through. He is a God that when he speaks it, when he starts it, he will see it up to completion. That is the God that we need to lay our trust in. That is the God when things are going so hard in our lives, when things become and seemingly difficult, the family, maybe business is not going well, marriages are not going well, you look back and say, you know what, I will trust in you. God, I will trust in you. I will put my trust in you. I will have my faith in you. When we go through the ups and downs, which is okay, as long as we are progressing in faith. See, ups and downs are part and parcel of our life because, remember I said, we live in a broken and the fallen world. So there will be ups and downs. The question is not the ups and downs. The question is, in whom do you have faith? In whom do you trust? Is it through the generosity of Jesus Christ? Or the generosity of a political party? The political parties, they come and go. Things change. But there's one thing that never changes. It's principles that have transcended the test of time, regardless of where you are. The principles of God. They don't change. From the time we are saved, God speaks to us. And he shows us the way. All we need is to trust in him, to listen to that voice. Whom are you listening to? Whom are you listening to? The second principle here is absolute wisdom. Jesus emphasized trust in him. God wants us to depend on him. We must trust in him, depend on him that he would provide for us. He provided for 10,000 people plus. What more you? How much is it going to cost God to provide for you? It's okay to plan. It's okay to look at your bank account. But once you look at your bank account and it's negative, where do you turn? Trust. Or when you start making it in life, do you believe that you made it out of your own effort? Because that also can be a way that we move our trust from God. We say, you know what? I did it with my own effort. I did it because I'm so smart. I'm so intelligent. Who gave you the breath that you are breathing? Are you breathing on your own? I mean, we do have doctors in this house here, but can anyone explain how breathing really works? Where it comes from? How does the body, I mean, yes, God has given our doctors intelligence to understand the functioning of the body, but everything, but how does God put it all together? They are working with what God has already put together. That's why no matter what the scientists can do and believe, they will never be able to create a human being. They will not. They will work with what God has provided. They'll work with what God has created. You see, Jesus Christ here, he orders people to sit down. He orders everybody to sit down to bring peace to a situation that is becoming increasingly unrest. He's demonstrating quality leadership. Leadership of non-anxious presence. Leadership to calm anxiety. You see, we live in a culture that is full of anxiety. Institutions are breaking down. Uncertainty is all around us. We need leaders that can bring calmness to the community. We need leaders that can bring calmness to the society. As Jesus is doing here, he's calming everybody down. He asks them to sit down, to bring rest to a very unrest situation. You see, Jesus Christ did not traffic in fear. You see, fear and anxiety has actually become a commodity in today's society. Our politicians, they use fear to generate and to motivate us to vote. They use fear to make us toe a line, to believe in certain theories and principles. Now, just imagine when we live in a state of anxiety and anxiety keeps, you know, brewing. Take a, for instance, you know, you are at work and, you know, something happens and you are very anxious. Do you think it only affects you? You take it home. And your response to your family is also impacted. And once that's impacted, maybe you respond to your husband or your wife and the children get impacted by that anxiety. So it cascades. That's why we need leaders who can calm the situation. We need Christians that can step in the gap and calm the situation. Life is full of unknowns because we face a lot of these unknowns. Fear, anxiety usually are the outcome. But here, the lesson for us is, do not be anxious. Do not be afraid. Rest in Jesus, because Jesus is there. And once Jesus is there, everything is all right. Everything is going to be okay. Everything is going to be okay. You see, Jesus Christ here, he didn't make a whole big publicity about it. He went about what he was doing without any fanfare, without any hype. He actually downplays it to the extent that by the time all is said and done, everyone had been fed and no one was actually quite sure how and how it happened. When God is using you, you stand on the mountaintop with a loudspeaker, or maybe you call cabin radio and let them know, or do you go about and just doing things without fanfare? That's what the ministry is all about. It doesn't mean we cannot testify of the goodness of God. We are called to testify. We are called to share the good news, but without much fanfare, without bringing the attention to ourselves. That is the principle that we've been taught here. Even though the bread and fish was generated by miraculous power, waste was not allowed. Jesus Christ asked for 12 large baskets to be brought and be filled up and be brought to Capernaum, in all likelihood to feed the poor, to feed those that did not have. God's economy is not that of waste. When God has blessed us, we ought to be good stewards of the resources and don't let anything go to waste. You see, the example here, the amount that was left over is an indicative of ample sufficiency Jesus Christ provides, which combines his generosity and economy. When God has blessed you much, you need to be able to bless others. We need to go, as Matthew 24 says, you know, share with the least of these. So what are we learning here in this passage of Scripture? That we need to trust God. See, the posture of the people here was to make Jesus Christ the king, because they had an earthly kingdom in mind. But we'll read throughout the Bible, his kingdom is not of this world. The posture of the people here is placing hope in a human candidate. How is that so much different from today, where we place our hope in a human candidate, where we place our hope in our politicians, in our leaders? How is that different today? We need to be more interested in the things of the kingdom and trusting in God and putting our trust in his generosity, because he is good and he will come through. Whatever the situation you might be facing, trust in him. You're trusting him for your family's salvation? Trust in him. You don't have to do it. You just trust in him. See, the disciples were part of the solution, but they didn't do anything other than distribute the bread, other than Andrew pointing out what could be used. Ask yourself, what do you have that God could use? You have something. Everybody has something that God is going to use for the betterment of the kingdom. Do not underestimate that which God has given to you. Do not underplay the gifting, the talents that God has given unto you. The boy had a very small lunch, and look what God did with that small lunch. What's in your hand? What has God blessed you with? God can use that, and he will use that. If only you can trust and have faith in him, he will use it for the extension of your kingdom. Amen? Amen? Hope you've been blessed this morning. I'm just going to invite the praise team to come forward. We'll worship one more time before we close the service.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.